pray that you can say that today.
We want to bless our ladies because you are such a blessing to us and to many. And we have something we want to share with you.
Going to be distributed here in a moment. It's Mother's Day. Really, it's Bless the Women in Your Life Day. And Joshua was right a while ago. If you have had any part in raising children, you know it can be the most wonderful experience in the world, and you know it can be the most exasperating experience in the world. Sometime you might want to ask Karen or Joshua or Jason about what we fondly refer to as the burrito incident. I won't tell it here, but it vividly paints a picture of the highs and lows of parenting. Today we're going to look at Paul's opening comments to Timothy in 2 Timothy. And I'm going to do that under a title that you're going to, if you haven't read it yet, you're going to read it and go, it sounds familiar. The title of the message is, Mamas, Please Help Your Babies Grow Up to Be Christians. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 to 5. We're going to focus in on verse 5. We went through the pastoral epistles several years ago. 1 Timothy, Titus, 2 Timothy. This is Paul's last writing that we have recorded in Holy Scripture. It was his last letter. And when we went through it at the time, I told you it's fascinating to me what was on his mind when he wrote this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this is one of those things that fascinates me. Stand with me if you would, and follow along as I read 2 Timothy 1, 1 to 5. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. We just read together what? The inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And I pray that the desire today is that women will recognize the faithfulness of God. That no matter what's happening, it is well if you're in Christ. Those things that we've sung, the things we're going to look at, will be a source of encouragement to you as you face challenges unique to you. I don't care what our culture says, and it's insanity. God made them male and female. And you, dear females, face challenges unique to you. And my prayer is that God will bless you and encourage you today. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, in 1976, country music artist Ed Bruce and his wife Patsy wrote a song entitled Mamas, Don't Let Your Babies Grow Up to Be Cowboys. 2 years later, Waylon Jennings and Willie Nelson recorded the song in their Waylon and Willie album. You didn't know I knew so much about country music, did you? And it became a hit. Hit number one on Billboard Music. And sort of has become iconic in country music today. So much so that you can still hear it played. In fact, I heard this recently as I was kind of thinking through about how we wanted to deal with this particular day and the text for this day. And if you know the lyrics to the chorus, mamas, don't let your babies grow up to be cowboys. Don't let them pick guitars or drive them old trucks. Let them be doctors and lawyers and such. Mamas, don't let your babies grow up to be cowboys, because they'll never stay home, and they're always alone, even with someone they love. Well, it seemed too negative for me to say, mamas, don't let your babies grow up to be pagans. So I wanted to tweak it in a more positive way. Mamas, please help your babies grow up to be Christians. The gospel had not come to Timothy's home for a very, very long time. It hadn't been there a long time. And so it's intriguing to me that when Paul writes to Timothy in his last letter, these opening verses, he tells Timothy in verse 5, I'm reminded. What did he think about? What did he think about when he thought about Timothy? He called him a son. They had a tremendous relationship to one another. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. We're going to look at that word sincere today and help sketch that out. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. We know that there are no second generation Christians. All Christians are first generation Christians. In other words, you don't live off the faith of somebody else. But you cannot ignore that in a culture primarily pagan and secular, that the gospel found such entrance that a grandmother was brought to faith in Christ. And through her witness, her example, or alongside with her, her daughter was brought to faith in Christ. Lois, Eunice, mother and daughter. And their witness was used by God for Timothy to be brought to faith in Christ. Here's how we think it went. Their Christian witness to him in formative years. Paul's coming to preach the gospel and minister. I think one of the reasons Paul calls him a son in the ministry is that he came to faith in Christ under Paul's ministry. But that was the preparation. The groundwork was laid by his grandmother and by his mother. This word, sincere faith, it's an interesting word. We've told you through the years as we've studied the languages here in Bible studies and in sermon times, the Greek has a way of having a word and then negating that word with what's called an alpha privilege, or what we would understand, you're putting an A in front of it. For example, if you are a theist, you are someone who believes in a near God, a God who is active. It's, if you've read the history of our country, you know a lot of our forefathers were deists. They believed in an inactive God, a distant God. He sort of wound the world up and was just letting it run down. That's a deist. Theist is one who believes God is involved in lives. He's involved in providence. He's involved in history. Theists. Lydia was a theist until the Lord opened her heart to attend to the things that Paul was preaching. If you put an A in front of that, the word becomes atheist. And you go from believing in a near God to not believing in God. Atheist. Well, this is a word like that. It's the word hypocrite with the alpha in front of it. So that sincere, in this case, means unhypocritical faith. We've told you in the past, hypocrite, our word hypocrite, is not translated from the Greek. It is transliterated. The Greek word hypokrates, if you could see it spelled in a sort of an English, you would see it coming out, is hypocrite. So it's a person who wears the mask, person who pretends, person who plays a part. It was really taken out of the theater of the day. If you've seen the big overly exaggerated smiling mask and the overly exaggerated frowning mask, that comes out of the stage play of Paul's day, the Hippocrates, the actors. Paul says that grandmother Lois had an unhypocritical faith, a sincere faith, a genuine faith. So their witness, Paul knew them. He saw them in action. He was around them. And he had quite a testimony. So the first thing we think about today is if we're going to help our babies grow up to be Christians, and you and I know that we can't make a Christian. Only God makes Christians. But we can be in the climate, cultivate the greenhouse, if you please. Set a context for the plant that it will grow toward God until God makes it new. And you've heard the adage, what you do shouts so loudly, I cannot hear what you're saying. I'm talking about example. I want to commend to you, Lois and Eunice, as your examples, as someone you can pray, dear God, make me like one or both of these ladies increasingly. Some of you here are. You are a Lois, and you are a Eunice. Some of you I'm speaking to have already raised your children, and now you're watching your children raise their children. And you have been blessed when you see your children's children. There's something of the Lord's peace that can come upon that. Some are in the early stages of raising children. Wherever you are in this, some of you do not have children, but we all need to have that sincere faith of Lois and Eunice, the unhypocritical faith. Paul uses this word different places throughout his writings. Let's look at it real quickly. See how he uses it. Romans 12:9, let love be genuine. That's the word, unhypocritical. Let love be genuine. Not superficial love, not fingers crossed behind your back love. Not love to get, but 1 Corinthians 13 love that we studied through. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. In 2 Corinthians, he says in chapter 6, verse 6, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, and there again, genuine love. The word love is agape. So you would think, well, Paul wouldn't need to have an adjective, would he? Yes, because some people counterfeit agape. So he wants to put an adjective. Genuine agape. Unhypocritical agape. Not saying I love you and acting like I don't love you. Saying I love you, flowing out of a doing, the practice, the habit, demonstrating love. In 1 Timothy 1:5, interesting, the letter that Paul wrote before he wrote the one we're looking at today. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. He uses that combination again, that unhypocritical faith, in his first letter to Timothy. Peter uses it in 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. You get a pattern here? Genuine love, sincere faith, sincere brotherly love, that one of those words for love that means I am your companion. You know, we're traveling to this evening, Lord willing, and Lord willing, in the morning go by to see my oldest sister, who was there in St. Luke's in Houston, scheduled to have a bypass surgery. We're not sure she'll make it for that. She's an older companion. She's kind of taken over the role as matriarch of our family. and now her health is failing. That's sincere brotherly love. James 3:17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Not hypocritical. There were some other terms that we would call synonyms to this idea of being sincere. In fact, our word sincere comes right from the Latin sincera. Again, when you see sincere, that's not translated in our language. It's just transliterated from Latin, sincera. Sincera meant without wax. You think, how does that even translate for us? Well, it's interesting. In the marketplace of the Roman world, the artisans there would make anything from very valuable vases. I was told years ago that if it's really expensive, it's a vase. If it's not, it's a vase. Or they would make these containers to carry things in, water, different things. And so they would take this pottery in a very fragile setting and try to mold it into something meaningful, time-consuming. And so some of the unscrupulous artisans would cover the flaws in their work. The idea was that you would get a piece that was complete, intact, hadn't broken during the process. And so the unscrupulous artisans found a way to take wax on a pot that might crack while it was being heated up, and they would apply wax to it very carefully, and then work it through that, and then cover it with some of the residue of the pottery. For all appearances, to those who were really good at it, you had an intact piece. But the consumer wanted a sincera dish. So there was this Greek word, this synonym for sincere. It literally means sun-tested. Sun-tested. What they would do in the marketplace was they would take this piece of pottery and hold it up to the light of the sun. And if you did that, you could spot if there were cracks in it. And so you have this combination of ideas, this word sincere in Latin, without wax. You can imagine the process. You'd be shopping, you go up, you say, I like this piece. Is it without wax? Well, at that moment, the artisan is on the spot. If he tells you, well, yes, this is the finest thing you're going to find. And if you've got sunlight, for the unscrupulous artisans, their biggest fear was that you would pick it up before you paid for it and hold it up. And you would know. If you saw no cracks, no patches over cracks, then you knew you had a sincere piece of pottery, an intact piece of pottery. If you want to see the use of this, look at Philippians 1:10. Paul says, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure. And there's the word. There's the word for sun-tested. That you may be sun-tested and blameless for the day of Christ. Peter uses it in 2 Peter 3:1. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere, and there's the word, your sun-tested mind by way of reminder. And so you have these word groupings here. The idea of an unhypocritical love. How are we going to help our children grow up to be Christians, when first of all, we cannot save them. We can't. By grace, you were saved. By grace, they will be saved. But the Lord challenges us, and particularly since in biblical times, and even probably even more so now, with the separation of the family. In biblical times, the husband would go off to his shop if he was a carpenter, or to mold his pottery, or go off to the fields to work the fields. The wife would stay home in the dwelling with the children and would nurture them. It's fascinating stories about how Hebrew moms nurtured their children. When their children were young and ready to be weaned to food, the Hebrew mother would take the food, would put it in her mouth, and chew it until she had broken it down into what you and I would call pablum or Gerber baby food or something in that consistency, and then would feed the child its food. What a powerful picture. Taking into her mouth, making digestible that nourishment, that nutrition to be fed to the baby. The mom would be the one who was around the children all day, challenged to live an unhypocritical faith, challenged to live a sun-tested faith. Now, none of us are without cracks, okay? We all have cracks. So the point is not perfection, but the point was genuineness. My mother lived a very tough life growing up. Married a man, I suspect, as I've kind of pieced back together the family history, I think she married the man she married to get away from home. Interesting, she was raised by Irish parents, Christians, I believe, from what I knew of them. Married a man who was just this far away from Islam. His father came to this country from Syria as a Muslim. You think, well, wow, how does that happen? Difficult times, feeling the need to leave. Now, God did a marvelous work in her life. She was a tremendous Christian wife and mom, church member. It was very difficult. She had a difficult life. She wasn't perfect by any means. She had one of the most compassionate tongues for people you would ever hear, a counseling, listening ear. But I was apparently the challenging child. And she had a thing she would say to me that I will not repeat, but just to give you an idea that it was the only time in my mother's life that I would ever hear a curse word come out of her mouth. Never else. Somehow I evoked that, tragically. When she got completely and thoroughly exasperated with me, she would say to me, "Do you want to be like your blank daddy?" Indication of some of the life she lived with him, raising six children. And yet, in that setting, in a setting where hypocritical faith was the norm from the head of the household, God blessed her. Six children. One's gone home to be with the Lord. One seems to be at the edge of the river. And all six walking in the Lord, professing Christ, I'm arguably the weakest of the six. So what happened there? Well, she didn't save any of us. In fact, I said at her funeral, I said, if you've come here to hear us talk about Marzell Askell as if she was some extraordinary person, if that's the explanation for the way that she was, you're disappointed. She was a sinner saved by grace who made herself available to the use of God. In a very real sense, she models this. Mamas, please help your children grow up to be Christians. She sang to us. She read to us. I get tickled at these parents who say, well, I just can't get my kids to go to church. I just don't know what I'm going to do. My mother would drag me down the street to get to church. It couldn't have been pleasant for her. I know there were times when she thought, you know, this isn't worth it. I mean, this is number five for crying out loud. I should have learned something by now on how to get kids into study and worship. She carried me early on. That was easy enough. Carried me, took me to Miss Mitty and Miss Mally Wiggins, mother and daughter team that kept our little preschool area. Got a little older. Walked. And every time I look back, and she had me by the hand and wouldn't let go for anything. I believe if somebody would have walked up to her and said, so Marzell, what do you do when you can't get your kids to go to church? When she stopped laughing, she would have said, well, you develop a worldview, but that's not an option. You see, mamas, ladies, we must help our children grow up to be Christians by modeling it before them, by letting them see a life captivated by the Word of God, by the heart of God. Men don't get off the hook. You know this. Father's Day's coming, so... But moms, live it. Live it. If they see you living without hope, then where is the hope of the gospel? If they see you living without a Bible, then where is the authority of the Word of God? Let them hear you pray. Children need to have you pray over them so that they know that prayer is real. They need to see you delight like the psalmist. Because I'm going to tell you a little secret. In most cases, I think I was an exception, in most cases, children pick up the hesitancy about attending on worship, and parents are ambivalent about it too. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. He grieves in Psalm 42 about how there was a time when he would go with the throng, with the multitude, to church, synagogue. My mother tells about when they lived in Tioga, Louisiana. That the First Baptist Church of Tioga was perched, I think, at the top of a hill, as she described it. Went by it decades ago now. He said they would, all up and down the street were people who attended First Baptist Tioga. And they would be coming out of the house on Sunday mornings. And more people would join them. And by the time they got to the church building, there would be something like a throng, like the psalmist describes. Psalm 42. Now that we don't do that anymore. We get in our cars and go, I understand. But that mentality, I was glad when they said it to me. Let us go. So you model Christianity and you appeal to Christianity. And you let them know that no matter how far afield, no matter how bizarre our culture becomes, that our culture is not our standard. I grew up in the baby boomer generation. The mantra of the baby boomer generation, I want you to see the digression here, was, if it feels good, do it. Look what we have today. The millennials. You hurt my feelings. Someone's coming to speak on our campus. The vice president's coming to speak. I feel terrified. I feel vulnerable. You see what's happened? If it feels good, do it. Information? So what? Authority? So what? It's feelings. And the devil danced because the heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. And if he can get the feelings involved, then all kind of mischief can follow. So that now, grown, should be grown, 20, 21 years old, on college campuses, young men and women need safety pins to be reminded you're safe with me. Coloring books to color to overcome the trauma of seeing a poster for a certain political candidate. Huggy bears. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we're seeing the demise of our culture, so that I would suggest to you that in America, this is the hardest time we've ever had for mamas to help their babies grow up to be Christians. Harder than at any time, more challenging than at any time in our history. And your labor as a mother, you may not think it's much, but your labor as a mother is on the front lines of fighting for the soul of this nation. You must do all you can to speak the gospel, the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ into the life of your child or your children. And grandparents, we don't get off the hook. We just had a visit, started saying invasion, a visit of three of our grandchildren from Fort Polk, Louisiana. And there were plenty of opportunities for me to support and encourage their mama, who is faithfully trying to help her children grow up to be Christians. We don't get off the hook. Or we make jokes about it, you know. Send them to grandma's. She'll spoil you. I love being a grandparent because I can hold them, do whatever I want to, and then give them back to their parents at the end of the day. Those things are funny. But what's not funny is that more than ever, follow me now, when geographically our children, can be scattered and going in all sorts of different directions from their parents, they need the reinforcements because the culture is telling their children, our grandchildren, you don't have to be a boy or a girl. You can be either. You can be both. You can be something else. The young shooter who killed and wounded several people in Colorado recently is, quote, transitioning, which means they're in absolute rebellious denial of the biology that God gave them at birth. And so you would think the parents would be very concerned that they have a young murderer on their hands. Do you know what their concern is with the courts? You've read the articles? You be sure and address our child by the pronouns that this child wants to be addressed by. In other words, don't offend or insult our child or us by using a pronoun that is consistent with this child's biological origin. The good news is God honors those who honor him. And you may live, and you may be in the situation now that we are, where we've raised all five of our children. One is in just abject rebellion. One is playing around with hypocritical faith. The jury's not come back, though, with a final verdict. God will give the final verdict. But here's what we know. What is your hope if your children grow up and they do not demonstrate an inclination to become followers of Jesus Christ? Here's the hope: that gospel was spoken into them regularly. That gospel was lived imperfectly, albeit, but lived before them. You know how to correct imperfect living of the gospel in front of people? It's really a pretty straightforward fix. Quickly repent of your sin and ask forgiveness, because that too is part of the gospel. What do? You pray. You pray. You water that precious seed that now looks like it's grown into a full-blown plant and yet remains fruitless in terms of gospel fruit. You continue to water that with your prayers. That's a part of a sincere faith. So wherever you are in this journey, whether you are a woman who has no children, you play a great role still in living an unhypocritical faith, a sincere faith in front of all who are watching. Because there's a sense, and you have to stop at some point, but there's a sense in which the children in this congregation are our children. God being my helper, I want to always do what I can to encourage you in the parenting of these children. And when occasion comes upon me, then to speak to them words to encourage them to practice the fifth commandment in their home. But that connection of people that God's given to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want to say the same things about the gospel that you say to them. And I want to challenge you and teach you so that you are saying things about the gospel. We're in this together. But be sure. Be sure, our children, my grandchildren increasingly, your children and grandchildren can spot a hypocrite. Think about a hypocrite. I knew my dad was a hypocrite before I ever knew what the word was. So dear ladies, thank you first of all for embracing the calling God has given to you as wife and mother. Thank you for modeling in our midst, in many cases in your own home, that you recognize that our God's a God of order, not a God of confusion, and that you are playing the role of building up. You are the helper suitable to the needs of the man in your home, that when God comes knocking on the door of your home, he's going to say, Bill, where are you? Thank you for playing that role. Thank you. Those of you who have demonstrated love to our little ones here by being willing to forego worship, corporate worship, to be with them in our extended session time. Thank you for being willing to teach and then cover teachers when they have to be out to just say, I recognize that God's given us these babies And that we're in a battle for the souls of these children and for the soul of this nation. And God being my helper, I will not yawn through it. I'll be on the front lines doing all I can to model the transforming power of the gospel, to speak the transforming power of the gospel, to pray for the transforming power of the gospel over these children till we see Christ formed in them. That's my desire. And thank you, so many of you, for fulfilling that desire. I pray the Lord will bless you. Bless you. If anybody ever gives you a hard time not being a woman, just remind them that Jesus took womanhood and raised it to a level it had never known before. And all those trying to tear it down today will fail because Jesus Christ esteems women. God bless you. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, we